Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. You saw the tax collectors. They went out and stood in line, and they looked at the tax collectors and the prostitutes and those who they considered to be sinners, and they thought, these people are all coming to John to be baptized, and they didn't relent.
Jesus came to save sinners, those who needed him the most. Those undesirables who were seen as the worst of the worst were the ones who heard and responded to the message of the gospel. It is a good reminder for us today who we are now charged with taking the gospel message to. Here's more from Matthew 21, verses 23 through 46 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
John had gone out in the wilderness. John didn't go to the school of the Pharisees or the school of the Sadducees or the school of the Essenes, although there are people today who like to make him an Essene. He wasn't an Essene. He had none of those religious affiliations. He didn't have a denomination. But people saw him in the wilderness, and he was like a wild man. He preached in such a way that people traveled. They made pilgrimages of it. It wasn't a morning to go hear somebody preach. It was days of traveling to get out in the middle of the wilderness. John the Baptist didn't go to the most convenient place and have soft pews for people to sit in. He was in the middle of the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wore clothes that nobody wore, not because it was hip to look different, but or hip to be square. It was because he was standing out. He was like Elijah. His authority had come only from God, and he had rebuked the scribes and Pharisees that went out to John the Baptist. You remember that they stood in line to be baptized by him, and he turned around and looked, and he saw them there, and he said, "Who told you to flee from the wrath to come, you bunch of snakes?" John was not afraid to tell the truth to anybody, and it cost him his head eventually with Herod, as he talked about his brother's sister's wife that he had seduced and brought in. So when Jesus says to them, whose baptism was John's? And they reasoned among themselves, it says, verse 25. They called a huddle. There's over 100 of them. And they're like, listen to the question. There's Jesus by himself and them. And they go, what should we say? I don't know how to answer this. I don't know what to say. They turned around and they all got together. Look at what it says there in verse 25. And they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then didn't you believe him? They know that Jesus is saying, my authority came from heaven, John's authority came from heaven, and John said, there's one coming after me whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loosen up. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John had said Jesus had authority from him. That authority had to come from God. They know that. But if we say from men, we fear the multitudes. The Bible says the fear of men is always a trap. These guys were so scared of the people. Why? Because they had position, they had power. They had money, they had houses in the nicest parts of Jerusalem. They've excavated the houses of the chief priests and the elders during the time of Jesus. These men lived in the nicest places. They had gained money by their position. Had God given them that influence, had God given them that position so that they could become the wealthiest in Jerusalem? Or had God given them that position so they would have an influence to be able to bring people to Christ? As this confrontation continues, this is the smackdown in the sanctuary. Then there's the smackdown in the sanctuary, the rematch later on. And Jesus will eventually say to them, you get in men's way. The last thing they should do is get in men's way. But men want to come to God, and they run up against the scribes and Pharisees, and they can't go any further. And so these guys, they refuse. They say in verse 27, but if we say it's from men, we fear the multitude, for they all count John as a prophet. They were scared of people. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. Isn't that great? You got all the religious leaders in Jerusalem. This is the headquarters for Judaism. This is men that run the temple. We don't know. Neither will I tell you what authority I do these things, Jesus says. Had they answered it honestly, had they answered it right, they would have known what authority does. And now Jesus says, well, I ain't going to tell you either. One guy standing against all these leaders and men. And then Jesus says in verse 28, but what do you think? And he says, I'm going to ask you a question now. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it and went. Now, it kind of sounds like my sons, kind of sounds like our sons, doesn't it? Go out and do yard work. No, I don't want to do yard work. But then this son relents and goes out and does the work, goes out into the vineyard to work. But then there's another son, a second son. Then he came to a second son and said likewise, and he said to him, I'll go, sir. But he did not go. That sounds like our sons too. Okay, Dad, I'll take out the trash. And you get home. Your dad's ever done this? You tell your sons to take out the trash, and you get home, and you open up the trash, and you look, and there's the trash exactly as you left it. Maybe even more trash added to it by the son that was supposed to take out the trash. And what do you say? Hey, get up off your chair and come take the trash out. I told you to take it out. Well, this guy had two sons. Now, it's too bad this guy doesn't have three sons. There ought to be three. One that said, okay, I'll go, and went. Got one that says, I'll go, and doesn't go. Another one who says, I won't go, but he ends up going. And so Jesus then says, verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? What they don't realize is that they're in this analogy. They are the son who said, I will go, but didn't go. That's all of these chief priests. That's all of these elders. When they were younger men, they wanted to serve and follow God. There was something in their heart that they wanted to lead people to the Messiah. But over the years, they'd gotten caught up and distracted by power, by position, by politics, by money. And to where finally, when it came to getting people to Christ, Jesus said, you yourself place heavy burdens on men's back that they can't even move, and you won't even use one of your fingers to lift up that burden. They had gotten in men's way of coming to Christ instead of being the facilitator of people to come to Christ. When they were young, they wanted to. They had said, okay, we want to go. But in the end, they didn't go. In the end, now they were concerned about keeping their power, keeping their position. They had become political people. They had climbed the ladder in politics. I'll never forget the first time that I saw some politics in Calvary Chapel. It was disheartening to me. I had an invitation to go to a planning board for a conference, and sitting around with a lot of the guys that I really looked up to and respect, and still do, by the way. But I'll never forget kind of seeing a struggle for power and just going, wow, it really is everywhere. It really is in the heart of man to seek politics, to seek position, to be able to say, I'm someone in Calvary Chapel. I don't know what that would mean to many people, but in Calvary Chapel, I'm somebody. I'm among the who's who in Calvary Chapel. It's kind of disheartening, isn't it? You kind of wish that, boy, I wish it wasn't that way. I wish it wasn't that way. But that's man's heart. That's our heart. I remember hearing Chuck Smith say, I was just a teenager when I listened to this study, but I remember him saying one time in the very distinct Chuck Smith voice, which I'll do for you now. He said, there's something inside of me that makes me want you to think that I'm spiritual. Boy, isn't that the truth for all of us? There's something inside of me that makes me want you to think I'm spiritual. He said in another time, there's something inside of me that makes me want you to think that I love God more than you. There's something inside of me that makes me want you to think that I really have this in with Jesus. I'm really close to him. That's our hearts, and that causes us to become prideful, and that causes us to be unusable. That's why God said, humble yourself before me, and I'll exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, then I will bring you down. And these guys had chosen. So that leaves a second son. If the first son is the Sanhedrin, if the first son is the chief priest, then who's the second son? Who's the second son who said, I won't go, but ended up going? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us in suspense too long. He says, the first, Jesus said to them, they said to him, the first, and Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Who's the ones who said we won't come but ended up coming? Tax collectors and harlots. Tax collectors were collecting taxes for the Romans. They weren't collecting taxes for the Jewish state. They were under the oppression of the Romans, and tax collectors were Jews who went out and oppressed people around them by collecting money for them. They were hated. And he says prostitutes, women who for whatever reason are into prostitution, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Because people don't become prostitutes to get close to God. People didn't become tax collectors for the Romans to get close to God. They said no in the beginning, but it was the tax collectors and prostitutes that ended up coming to Christ. They were the ones that came. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So Jesus goes on in verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him." You saw the tax collectors. They went out and stood in line, and they looked at the tax collectors and the prostitutes and those who they considered to be sinners, and they thought, these people are all coming to John to be baptized, and they didn't relent. So Jesus tells them another parable. And in this parable, they are in it again. Now, they don't realize it right away. It's taking them a while to figure out they're in the middle of these parables. So Jesus tells them the parable about a vineyard, and a vineyard with a hedge, which would be the hedge would be for protection. The tower would be to get up in the tower and make sure no one sneaks into the vineyard. It's a vineyard a guy builds. He puts a hedge around it. He puts a tower on it. He's got vines, grapevines everywhere, and he wants to be able to produce wine from this vineyard. What they don't know is the vineyard is Israel. They are the vine dressers. They are the ones that's been hired by God to get the fruit and bring the fruit to him. Look at what he says, verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into the far country." Look at the word vine dressers. That's the chief priests. That's the elders who are in front of him now. "Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another." These guys have murder in their heart to protect their position. They're just like their descendants, the people before them, the ones who killed the prophets. Jeremiah was arrested and killed by these people. Other prophets were arrested and killed. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And last of all, they sent his son," that's Jesus whom they're standing against, "to them saying, 'They will respect my son.' And when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So now he turns to them and says, 'So they took him and they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?'" He now asks them, what should he do with those vine dressers? And what they don't realize is they are passing judgment on themselves. "And they said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably.'" Wonder if someone standing around said, "Oh, snap." They got told. The Bible says that we will be judged by the very words that come out of our mouth. That's pretty scary. These guys are being judged by their own words. Jesus tells them this story. They're in the story. And they say, "Well, he will destroy those vine dressers miserably." Jesus could have looked at them and said, "You're the vine dressers. God will destroy you miserably." In the sequel, as we continue this on, we're going to see that Jesus prophesies that they are going to be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed completely, and it was. Within 35 years of the life of the death of Jesus, Jerusalem is destroyed. The very temple they're standing in won't have one stone standing upon another, just as Jesus said. "So they said to him, 'They will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit of their seasons.'" Now, we got to come back to that. If you're taking notes or if you're underlining or highlighting, highlight that. That's where we're going to get our application from this. Now Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And I love that he says, have you never read in the scriptures? He's like, don't you guys read the Bible? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous in our eyes that the cornerstone was rejected. There's a story that when the temple was being rebuilt, and I'm not sure when the story comes from, whether it comes from Herod rebuilding the temple or Ezra rebuilding the temple. I'm not even sure that the story is really true. It may just kind of be a story that got thrown around a little bit. But the story is that when the temple was being rebuilt, that those in the quarry cut the cornerstone. Again, you understand the cornerstone has to be perfectly square to itself. Great care has to be taken to make everything square on every side. If it's not, the whole building's going to be a mess. So they cut the cornerstone and they sent it up. And when they got the cornerstone, the builders looked at it and went, what's that? And they cast it aside. And then when it came time for them to lay that cornerstone, they sent back to the quarry, hey, send us up the cornerstone. And that they said to them, it's already there. And they went back and found it, and it was the stone that they had rejected. It was the stone that they had stumbled over. Well, that's the story of Jesus. Jesus came to them, and everything was square. And they looked at him and said, what's that? And they cast him aside. And the day will come when they will say, where's the cornerstone? And this is God's doing. This is a marvelous thing. It's God's doing that the cornerstone would be rejected. In verse 43, it says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruit of it. Again, we're going to come back to that verse in our application. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and whoever it falls on, it will grind him to powder. Now, Jesus is simply saying to everyone, you, when you come to the cornerstone, you are either going to fall on the cornerstone and be broken, or that cornerstone is going to fall upon you and grind you to powder. You either humble yourself and fall on the cornerstone and be broken and enter into heaven, or you stand defiant against God and that cornerstone will crush you in judgment and you will be sent to hell and forever be sent away from him. You say, well, I want another choice. I want a third choice. I don't want to go to heaven and I don't want to go to hell. I want a third choice. There's no third choice. That was his point. You either fall on the cornerstone and be broken, or the cornerstone will fall upon you and crush you. Now you can't say, well, I didn't know. You can't come time for judgment and you can't go, Lord, I didn't know. Because you just heard Jesus say, fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall upon you and grind you to pieces. Those are some pretty severe words, but Jesus is the judge. That statement could be said to a lot of people standing in front of a judge. When someone stands in front of a judge for a crime that they have committed, if they are humble enough to fall on the mercy of the court, if when they have a chance to say something before judgment, if they say, I'm really sorry that I did this and I'll do whatever I can do to restore what I did and to make it right, if they have a humble heart and their actions really back up what they said, most likely the judge is going to be lighter with them. But if they stand before that judge and they just, you know, are proud and arrogant and they say, I don't care what you do, judge is going to go, all right, the maximum. Fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall upon you and crush you. And Jesus is a far greater judge than any earthly judge. He's the judge of this earth. And that rock will crush you if you don't turn from it. What a picture. Finally, it says, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. They were afraid of people, but they want to kill him. This is Jesus' goal, by the way. They're so angry now, they want to kill him. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to have them kill him, where the people took him for a prophet. Now, I said we were going to go back to two verses for our application, and that's verse 41 and 43. Then they said, he will destroy the wicked men miserably and lease the vineyard to another vineyard, who will render it the fruits of their season. It's going to be taken away from them and given to another. Then Jesus says in verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. The kingdom of God was taken from the Jewish people. Not that they will not be grafted back in the vine. There are people that teach replacement theology, believing that Israel has been rejected by God and will never again be established by him. But God's establishing the nation of Israel even now. And he will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem. And they will look upon him whom they pierced, the Bible says. And in Romans chapter 9, it says that they're going to be grafted back on the vine. What he says to us Gentiles is, don't you guys get too uppity. Because you guys, us Gentiles, you're a wild vine. And if God was able to graft the wild vine on and the wild vine produced fruit, how much easier is it for God to take the cultivated vine and to graft it back on again? Seems like it would be easier to graft the vine that was a part of it originally back on than to take a wild vine and graft it in. And we're the wild vine. But here's the thing, and this is the takeaway for you and me. They had the responsibility of the gospel taken away from them, and the responsibility of the gospel was laid upon the church. That's our call. That's our cause. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have a great commission to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel of God is the power to salvation. It's not that we go out and make a name for Calvary Chapel. It's that we go out and make a name for Jesus. It's that we go out and live for him. It's that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that our call in life is not to find and be as comfortable as we can, is not to get as comfortable as we can so we can make it into retirement and travel and go where we want to go. But our call in life is to take right where we are now and live for Jesus today and this week so people around us can see Christ. And it's been said that a light shines brightest in a dark place, and the world we live in is a dark place, and you are light. And you have been entrusted to it. So we just want to take the gospel. We want to live for Jesus. We want to go through doors that are opened up for us to share our faith. We want to see people come to Christ. You say, well, I'm not very good at that. Well, you don't have to be, because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, what you do, don't do with the ability you have, but do it with the ability that God supplies. God will give you the ability. God will open the doors. God's the one that touches their hearts. God's the one that saves them. You just become the channel that God decides to use. This last Wednesday, we looked at Balaam. God used a donkey to talk to Balaam. And of course, there's that famous line. I think every preacher's used it. God used a donkey to talk to Balaam, and God's been using donkeys ever since, right? There's that famous line, and we're donkeys, and God can use us. And hey, we just want to be used by him. We just want God to use us to touch the lives of people around us. I love the words of David to his older brother. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? People need to come to Christ, and we've been entrusted with the gospel. Let's not be like the chief priests and the scribes who end up being in it for ourselves instead of for the kingdom. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what a great lesson for us to learn. And when we see Jesus and these chief priests and these scribes grappling in the temple, we see that Jesus takes it away from them to give it to another nation. And we know that those in the highways and the byways, those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb that have no wedding clothes, those are us. We don't deserve it. Who are we that you would call us? But you've called us. Who are we that you would choose us and use us? But you have chosen us and you will use us. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and lead us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.